verses and then somehow tie it together what Daniel wanted to communicate. By the way, Daniel was not the first one in the Old Testament who ever spoke of the things like being written down and found in the book. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that way back in Moses' time, in the book of Numbers, where Moses is telling God, God, I don't want these people which you have let me lead out of Egypt and be in the wilderness. I know they are a bunch of rebels. I know they don't deserve anything, but don't blot the names out of the book. As a matter of fact, Moses was so intensely engaged in that thought that he said, I'd rather have you take my name out of the book if you get all these people in. In other words, he was kind of saying something like Jesus said, a good shepherd lays down his life. Moses was actually doing that. Daniel is bringing it to an entirely different level of intensity. And we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness shall like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I'm fully aware that if you have ever followed specialists in eschatology that deals with the end times, they only focus on one thing. The last sentence. But there's so much in the other verses. So when I say that we are going to leave the cemetery, let me explain to you the word cemetery. It's actually coming from a Greek word, and the Greek word is koimeterion, which is a word, literally translated, a place where people sleep. That's what that word means. So it has been translated in many different English translations, many different ways, but it literally means it is a place where people sleep, which then makes you and me think, if you are sleeping, you can be awakened. So those people think once they put me into the grave, it's done and over with, there's nothing beyond that. They don't understand that the Bible says you are only there for a season. You will be awakened, found in the book or not in the book. You will be awakened. Why? There is a final deal where you and I and everyone else in this world has to face God Almighty. And you can face him as your judge, or you can face him as your savior. You make that choice. And so we're going to discuss a lot of different things in those verses, which have kind of penetrated the church over probably the last, especially 500 to 600 years before the Reformation, during the Reformation, and after the Reformation. And so we want to make sure that we understand every detail there, because it deals with our future. So let me give you the verse Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And I always say, when you go to the Corinthian letters, Paul officially wrote 3 letters to the Corinthians. The first one got lost. The second one we have as 1 Corinthians. And the third one is 2 Corinthians. It is the only church in the Bible, written in the New Testament, where Paul is deliberately pointing out how incredibly gifted these people are. Where they had incredible teachers. Where they exercised gifts God has given them. And yet they have major problems. Which tells you and me, all those things is not going to hinder us or protect us from doing stupid things. So we learn from the letter. And one of the problems they had is they were arguing, what's going to happen when we die? Some people believe it's over. You know, like the modern atheists, you know. Live as long as you can. Live as good as you can. Be as wicked as you can. Doesn't matter as long as I get ahead. And, you know, the bumper sticker says, the one who has the most toys wins. And on the other side, it should say, the one who believes that is an idiot. That should be on the other side of the bumper. I never found that bumper sticker yet, but maybe we should create one. This is what Paul said. He said, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He tells us that the resurrection is tied to Jesus' body, who was sleeping for 3 days in the grave. He said, but he rose from the dead. For us by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. We all know, and everybody knows that, Adam was the first one, Jesus is the second one. So he goes on to say, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. If you ever want to be first in line, you've got to be a Christian. You've got to be a follower of Jesus. Because when he comes, those who are found in Christ be awakened first. You see that? Go on. Then comes the end. When he, that's Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That is in the physical and in the spiritual realm. How many of you woke up every so often over the last 2-3 years and think, Jesus, it would be a good idea to destroy those wicked leaders, wouldn't it? It would be awesome. We would have freedom, we would have a good time, but we have to wait. The day will come. And it's directly connected when we're going to be awakened from the grave. It's connected because Jesus will not hand over the kingdom to the Father until all those who have fallen asleep in his name will be resurrected. Because the gift Jesus will give to the Father is everyone he was able to snap from Satan's kingdom and bring into the Father's kingdom. So he will hand it over and says, here, Father, is the work I have been able to accomplish, all for your glory. But in the process, he said, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. Amen. Will be a day to behold. So this is Paul trying to explain to the church of Corinth, what in the world are you doing in your church fighting with one another over little things? Bickering over a few little details when you have to see the big picture. If you are in Christ and you hear the voice and you will be awakened, you are going. It's that simple. Well, he's using that word there, sleep, which is a synonym for death. Let me put that one more time up. Verses 1 and 2, can we do that? There we go. Yep. Maybe. No, well, at that time shall arise, Michael, and I wanted to get actually the one from 1 Corinthians back up, 1 and 2. There, okay, it's okay. Let me tell you, it's many of those who are asleep. Just forget them. Stop right there. Why did you guys laugh? I was trying to quote the scriptures. But they will be awakened, just let you know. Let me have it all together. Hallelujah. Daniel simply states that at the end of that great trouble, which Jesus spoken about later, Daniel speaking about, the Old Testament prophet speaking about, a time that has never happened before and a time that never will happen after that, there will be a great awakening. How many have ever heard people say lately, oh, God is going to do a great awakening before he comes back? And it might be that he will have the final harvest, and praise God when that happens. But at the same time, Paul is warning us that towards the end, before Jesus comes back, there will be a great falling away from the faith. Keep that balance, okay? The greatest awakening will not happen before Jesus comes. The greatest awakening will happen when Jesus comes. When he comes. So keep that in mind. It's not a negative statement. It's just a spiritual, well-documented scripture verse. But he's also telling us that there are people whose names will be found written in the book. That indicates, what Daniel is saying, that indicates that just written in the book is one thing. But there is an angelic being, an Elohim, who is going to open the book. You remember the books are open? And they're going to go through it, to the book. And you are not called until you are found in that book. Found in that book. So they're going to look for you. You say, well, don't angels know everything? Not quite. Only God does. They're going to look through it. And they see, I'm so glad that my first letter in my official name is the first letter in the alphabet. Correct? So I should be early. If you guys come up with Zimmer, you may have problems. I warned Roger this morning. I said, I'm going to have my eyes on you and I'm going to mention something about you. Would you like to comment? Yeah. You know what? I'm so glad you brought it up. You know, now I know you're not asleep. You're awakened. This is wonderful. Thank you. It worked wonderfully. He did not know. We didn't rehearse that, by the way. We never rehearse anything, Herr Archer. Yeah, never. And your name will be found written in the book. That's the most exciting thing, you know. Then Daniel goes and says, on there, we will find out that we belong to those who have been called to everlasting life. That life means the abundant life Jesus is talking about. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. That's a life that has a quality which you and I cannot experience as long as we're in this body. That's the quality of life. And others will be raised up and awakened, but it's for everlasting contempt. And what Daniel is telling us, those people who have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel, or played games and went to church, but never surrendered to the Lord, those are the people, Daniel said, they will not be able to change the final destination. It's over. When you're being awakened, there is nothing for you to change. Your destiny is settled once and for all. Which obviously makes a lot of people nervous because we might grow up in a certain denominational environment where people say, well, if you keep on praying for your grandmother on the camp or burn a candle or whatever, then they are going to shift from one dimension to the other. No, it's over. Because it is for man appointed once to die, and after that is judgment. You're either in or you're not in. You can't bribe God. You can't talk yourselves out of your misery. It is a final decision. And everybody who ever walked this planet, who has already left and is fallen asleep right now, is in the grave. Everyone will have to face that day. Nobody escapes. Since day one. And in these two verses here, which we looked at, and now we find theological dynamite. And I'm going to focus on that because we know that we are being confronted with the reality that not all people end up at the same place. Which obviously is something which you and I have to stand firm because we hear that all the time. Listen, your God is maybe called by a different name, but it's the same God, and we all go to the same final destination. This is as unbiblical as it can get. As a matter of fact, it sends millions of people to hell. And those people who preach that garbage will have to give account. You can't escape. So it begs obviously the question, so since different destinations are laid before us, who determines the outcome where we spend eternity? Who determines that? Thank you. Thank you. But that's not what a lot of people think. Some people believe that God had determined that before you were born and has appointed some of you to end in hell. Sorry, guys, you pulled a short stick. And others are determined to go to heaven. And the same people who teach that say we're serving a loving God. Don't argue. But there's a huge problem with that. You can't find that theology in the Bible. Let me give you a quote from Norman Geisler, who wrote a book many years ago, I think about 1999, he published it. It's called Chosen But Free. He said, sovereignty and free will, that's what it's all about. It is one or the other, or is it both, one and the other? The Bible says both. God is sovereign over all things, including human events and free choices. Nothing catches God by surprise, and nothing is outside his control. That's sovereignty. On the other hand, human beings, even in the fallen state, have the God-given power of free choice. This applies to many earthly things here below, as it does to heavenly things from above, namely with regard to receiving God's gift of salvation. The mystery of the relationship between divine sovereignty and human free will has challenged the greatest Christian thinkers down through the centuries. Unfortunately, the extreme Calvinists have sacrificed human responsibility in order to preserve divine sovereignty. Likewise, extreme Arminians have sacrificed God's sovereignty in order to hold on to man's free will. Both of these alternatives are wrong and lead to inordinately extreme actions. Well said. For those of you who may not know what a Calvinist is somebody who is following the teaching of John Calvin. I sometimes, tongue-in-cheek, said, God sent me to America to undo what Calvin did in Geneva. He's a fellow man, you know. He was a good man. There's a lot of good things to say. I think where we are going wrong is, listen, God has appointed one thing, and that is that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that he came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross to pay for you and my sins, gave his life, and then was vindicated with the resurrection so you and I can have hope. Everyone who believes that has changed the final destiny. Who makes that decision? Well, the Calvinist would say, you can't even make that decision unless the Holy Spirit woos you to come. I know the doctrine very well. I got the entire Calvin library, 36 volumes. I also got everything from John Wesley, because I want to hear both sides. Well, let me explain something to you. The Holy Spirit woos everyone who has a heart to seek. Because anyone, this is the Bible, anyone who seeks diligently will find. I grew up in a religious environment, as you all know, but I always had that urge to find the truth. Somehow deep inside of me, I was not satisfied where we were. And true enough, when I just thought it's over and let's build a big business or make money like hay, you know, and have a good life. And after that, my mom will burn some candles for me and I make it anyway, whatever that anyway means. Then God came into my life and he turned me upside down. Isn't that awesome? Never seen it coming. But he knew that I was searching. And he knows that you are searching. We all search. And when we search, the Holy Spirit will make sure that we're going to eventually find the truth. Well, modern church, in general, does not take these extremes I just mentioned really serious. God is very clear that he's absolutely sovereign, which gives me hope in the time we are in. If God would not be sovereign, I would think, man, we go down as a nation in a handbasket. But God is sovereign. God knows that our final destiny is at stake. And God does anything in his power for us to hear the truth so we can respond to it. Okay? Let me give you a few examples from the Bible, because now you only heard my opinions. Let's go what happened at the day of Pentecost. Here's the Holy Spirit, the promise of God given to the people. Okay? And the disciples immediately under the anointing of the Holy Spirit start preaching. Here's Peter. In the book of Acts chapter 2, this is where that whole unfolding of the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples is unfolding. And in verse 22, here is an excerpt of what Peter is preaching. Man of Israel, he's talking to those people who believe that Yahweh has saved them. They're all fine and dandy. But most of them, a few days before, were crying, crucify him. And here Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did to him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Can you see the sovereignty of God? The plan was laid out that his son will have to die for you, my sins. But it was evil hands who did the execution. And Peter points that out. He goes on to say, you have done that. Man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. So you have seen all these things. And yet, while God foreknew all these things, he was not the initiator of your evil hearts and actions. Man's responsibility. God has a definite plan. That's what Peter said. To the definite plan. It's actually an interesting Greek word there, definite plan. It literally means a determination in the council, which for all of you who went with me to Wednesday night understood what happened here. Jesus would die. It was determined that he is the one who is going to save humanity. And listen to Jesus' own words. In John chapter 10, verses 7 to 18, this lays it all out. Let's put it up there. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's that eternal life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, so he lays it down. He who is a hired hand, another shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and listen, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. That's the second time he says that. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking to the Jewish people. And when he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, he meant us, the Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now listen how he ends this. For this reason, the Father loves me. What's the reason? I highlighted it for you. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The council had determined that the Son of God will becoming a human being, the Son of Man, and will die. Who made the decision to lay down his life? It was Jesus' decision. You see the two things? God's foreknowledge, the plan is laid out, the decision and the responsibility to make the right choice is still with the individual, including Jesus. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Father said, son, go and lay it down. But he could say, I don't feel like it. As a matter of fact, that's why you have all the details of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The incredible prayer. Father, if it is possible, can you let this cup pass? Is it possible another way that I don't have to lay down my life, that I can actually bring all these people into the kingdom? Is it possible? He prayed it three times. And the last time he said, not my will, but yours be done. That's a decision. That's a free will choice. As a matter of fact, the battle was not even over then. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Pharisees and Sadducees who were surrounding the cross went by and mocked him and said, so this is your chance. If you are the Son of the living God, prove it to us. Come down. That would not be a temptation if he would not have had the power to do it. But he could have come down, and you and I would have been lost forever. You can see the sovereignty of God laying out the plan and then letting the people make the decisions, how that has to work out. In Matthew chapter 26, 24, I give you all these examples to just prove to you that it works with the sovereignty of God and with the free will of man. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. How many would have to say, that's not a good statement for Judas Iscariot? So Jesus said, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. That means the Father and the council has determined. But there is a man who will step up to the plate who does the wicked, evil thing. And we know him as Judas Iscariot. And that was his decision. And what was the temptation? 30 pieces of silver. That's it. People ask me sometimes, but you know, Judas Iscariot had a chance to repent. Because Peter denied Jesus, and he repented right then and there after the third time he denied him, and he became a mighty apostle. But Judas Iscariot had a different heart. He had no time to repent. He was remorseful. He even tells us in the Bible that he went back and threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor right at the feet of the Pharisees. Listen carefully to me. Remorse is not repentance. There's a lot of people who are sorry for a lot of things they've done. But they show us that they are sorry because they hate the consequences. But repentance is changing. See? Changing. So you can see, you have a part to play in all this. We all have a part to play in all this. Michael Heiser in The Unseen Realm, he lays it out beautifully about this battle which we're facing. He said, there is no biblical coherence to the idea that God factored all evil acts into his grand plan for the ages. In other words, every detail he worked out, and you and I are just pawns. We are connected to him, and he is the muleteer, and we are just the muleteers down here, you know, boom, 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 do whatever he wants us to do. No. He said, this is a common but flawed, softer perspective adopted to avoid the notion that God directly predestines evil events. Listen, if you're going to say that God is sovereign in such a way that we have no free will, then God is responsible for all the evil we are doing. That's as close as blasphemy as you can get. He goes on to say, it unknowingly implies that God's perfect plan needed to incorporate evil acts because we see them every day, and surely they can't just happen since God foreknows everything. Therefore, says the flawed perspective, they must just be part of how God decided best to direct history. That would be that extreme Calvinistic viewpoint. There he goes, God does not need to rape a child to happen so that good may come. His foreknowledge didn't require the Holocaust as part of a plan that would give us the kingdom on earth. God does not need evil as a means to accomplish anything. Evil does not flow from a first domino that God himself toppled. Rather, evil is the perversion of God's good gift of free will. And that is the key. I read it one more time to you. Evil is the perversion of God's good gift of free will. It arises from the choices made by imperfect images, not from God's prompting or predestination. This is our responsibility in there, isn't it? God does not need evil, but he has the power to take the evil that flows from free will decisions, human or otherwise, and use it to produce good and his glory through the obedience of his loyal images, who are his hands and feet on the ground now. Let me stop right there, because that last sentence there is speaking directly to you and me. Wherever we are God's images, and when we see evil, we call it evil. When we see good, we call it good. The church in America today is asleep and just doesn't say anything when we see all this evil happening. We are God's images. And who do you think God has on this earth to make a difference? It's us. It's us. Remember Isaiah? You don't have it up there, but it just comes to my mind. I think it's a good scripture for us. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. You all know it in and out, at least the first part. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do you know a few people by name who call evil good and good evil? You want the list? No, I'm not going to give it to you. Listen, who put darkness for light and light for darkness? It's woe to them. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. You want a few names? They think they're wise and shrewd in their own eyes. Woe to them. And if you're not calling it out, the church is complicit that evil can keep on going and keep on going because we are afraid to call evil evil and good good. This is our decision. This is our responsibility, my friends. My wife had last night, later in the evening, a phone call from a lady we know for many, many years. We haven't talked with her, and she's actually not too far living from us. And I didn't hear the conversation, but my wife told me the discussion was about the church and how we're doing. And so obviously my wife always tells everybody how we have decided to call evil, evil, and good, good. And, you know, all that garbage of restrictions is evil. And we want our people to experience good. And so that lady said, she's involved, it doesn't matter, in something where they're forcing the children they're involved in to get vaccinated or else they cannot participate in the activities. And obviously, my wife is so gentle, you know. She is. And she just says, you know, that we have a total different viewpoint because we are biblically motivated, you know. And so when these people out there who embrace evil and then call that good, we got a problem. We got a problem. My question obviously is, one day they're going to be buried. They're going to be in the place where people sleep, called cemetery. Are they going to hear the call? You say, well, but they're accepting Jesus. Well, they may sometimes go to church, maybe once a month. I don't know. I don't know. But the key is when the angelic beings opening the book, is that name found in the book? That's what Daniel brings out. He's going to look to it. Why? I tell you, I have an idea what's going on up there. I have an idea. My mind is pretty inventive, you know? It could be something like this. Everybody stands before God. Everybody. Okay, next, please. There comes Mr. Do-gooder, correct? Well, my name is so-and-so. I'm in the book. Can't find you. Let me go on with him. You know, that means, can he be found? People will stand before God claiming that their name is written in the book. And the Elohim can't find it. What do you think that will do to the person? Devastating. Devastating. Do you now know why the apostles over and over said, Paul especially, examine yourselves. Make sure. Examine yourselves. Is your life being transformed? Were you once calling evil good? Or now you call evil evil and good good? Have you been transformed? Are you using God's book to examine those things? Or are you just going with the flow? See, we're standing here at a place where we just can't escape. Before Jesus comes back, lawlessness will increase. We haven't seen anything yet. It will be so bad you cannot even imagine. How many would have to say the last 2-3 years we had a transformation in this country you could not have had imagined 5 years ago? I mean, that our cities are run just by thugs and gangs and they just go into stores and rob everything and nobody puts them in jail? Well, that's when our district attorneys call evil good. Woe to them. What can we do as Christians? Vote them out. Well, it has no value. They cheat. Well, vote the cheaters out. Call a lie a lie. Well, they're going to censor me. I can't be on Facebook anymore. Praise God. You know, we got to stand for truth. We don't have to be the enemies, but we have to stand for truth. We never have to say, you're a total enemy of mine. You just say, I tell you the truth, and they make you their enemies. It's the other way around. But say it the way it is. Don't dance around it. Well, I want to do a business deal with them. Who cares about your business deal? Let's speak the truth and the truth in love. Look what Daniel said in verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There is a reward if you speak the truth and somebody sees it. And they were walking in darkness and now they're walking in light. You say, well, that's a preacher's job. No, I'm equipping you. When you go out, tell the people. Don't be afraid. Tell them. It's outright wrong to let the people act based upon a lie. Tell them the truth. They still have to make their own decision. You can't force anybody, but tell them the truth. John Lennox, in that book we used as we were studying Daniel, Against the Flow, he makes this comment. He said, at no stage in history should the grim elements in the prophecy be taken as a fatalistic argument to detract us from working for the good of our fellow citizens and sowing peace and truth where we can. He said, hey, we know the outcome. We know it gets more lawless. We know that a lot of people in leadership today, they are straight energized by the devil. We know it. We can see it. But look at that. We should not be having a fatalistic argument to distract us from working for the good of our fellow citizens and sowing peace and truth where we can. Even in the worst of times, it is possible for man and woman to turn many to righteousness and shine like the stars forever and ever. And I think that's the gift God has given us. In the time we're living in, it's darker. And you know what we can do? Bring light in there. As a matter of fact, it could easily be that God has us for this time, here where we are, for the purpose to make a difference. It's not too late. It is too late by the time you bury them. But it's not, as long as they have breath, share the truth with them. Does that make sense? So let's go to the most famous verses in the Evangelical Church of the United States of America. John 3:16. How many of you have memorized that verse? Come on, all of you. You can say it backwards, can you not? I normally challenge my students in the studio to say, I got that song, I got it. I said, that's great, play it backwards. How do you want me to do that? Play it backwards. God so loved the world. Would you finish it for me? I speak louder, there are people listening all over the world. Let's start one more time. Oh, you guys are cheating. Oh, no! Why did you put that up? Well, okay, so it's a heavenly benefit. How about that? Okay, go for it. Put it up. Okay, did you get that? Did you get that? God gave his son that a few predestined elitists are going to make it. Thank you. Whoever believes in him, that is an open invitation to the whole world. Whoever believes in him should not perish. In other words, those who don't believe in him, there it is, they will perish. But have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved to him. The whole purpose why his son came is that you and I hear the call, be awakened, and spend eternity with God. That's the whole purpose. As a matter of fact, I will go so far to say that it is a personal choice which every one of us has to make somewhere in order to get the ticket to leave the cemetery. You have to make a personal choice. A free gift is being rejected. Can you imagine that? I always say to the people when we do John 3:16, let's go to 17, let's do 18, and you made it all the way till 18. So if I give you 19, can you do it too? Let's put 19 up. Do you have it up there? Oh, there. Want to read this too? Let's go. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Let me share something with you. This is a personal decision if you like the evil deeds more than you like the gift God offers to you. It's that simple. The very reason why people do not accept the Lord is not because they have been brainwashed somewhere. It's not because they were on drugs at one time or were drunkards or whatever. I've seen druggies being saved. I've seen drunkards being saved. We've seen them. We see all kinds of different things. Some of you were there. We all came from the dark spots. No, you're not beyond reach. Praise God for that. But when people love darkness more than light, it's not because they have no shades. It's because the actions they do, the way they live, they don't want to give up. That's what the Bible says. So the decision ultimately is a simple one. Am I willing to give up my lifestyle, as we always say, surrender? I surrender how much? Thank you, all. If I'm going to be willing to give up my lifestyle, which was a selfish, self-righteous lifestyle, and give it to Jesus, and then he is giving me a life change that gives me abundant life. Am I willing to do that? That's the ultimate decision. And that is not predetermined by the Lord himself, who does and who does not. That is your and my decision. We are all predestined to be formed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ after we have accepted the gift of salvation. Amen. He promises us that he will finish what he started. That's why sometimes when you are not doing right, here, it's the hound of heaven, correct? He goes after you. Hey, what are you doing here? And you go, oh, nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Why do you think I'm tapping on your shoulder? This is what God does. He wants none to perish, but all come to the place of righteousness. And this is what Daniel, who had no clue about Jesus. He had no idea how God is going to do this. And yet he says there is a time coming when the angelic beings are going to open the books and they're going to look for you, my name. Let me give you something to finalize this. It's exciting stuff. Remember the time when Jesus called his disciples 12 and he sent them out to go and preach. And he told them just to go and preach to the house of Israel, correct? And you go, how dangerous can that be? Well, then he sent out 70 eventually, correct? The second bunch. You say, oh, he just trained a few more. No. 70 is because for every nation that went highwire at Babylon. Okay? So, and then the disciples come back. And are they excited? They're excited. Let's quickly look at Luke 10. Put it up, would you? Let's read it together. You're going to see how exciting this is. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. How many of us say, praise God. Woo! This is power, man. This is good stuff. And he said to them, oh, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I gave you that authority. Then he ends, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you see the focus there? To quote John Lennox out of his book one more time, he wraps it up so beautifully. He says, Jesus saw the danger of them placing their confidence, rejoicing in the abilities he had given them. So he told them that their confidence should not be in what they could do, but rather in the knowledge that the names were written in heaven. You see the works relation or the personal relation? Then he goes on to say, and how could they know that? Only by trusting in Jesus' word. Here, once more, is the crucial issue. We humans have a tendency to put our trust in anything other than God. Our deeds, our merits, or even our spiritual gifts, as in this case. Like Abraham, we have to learn to trust what God says. Everything will ultimately depend on it, including the quality of our life and works. You see that? God is deeply interested in our works, but the secret of being able to do them does not lie in those works themselves, but in placing our trust in God. I repeat, salvation is from God. It is His gift apart from any merit we have. And God has given us the wonderful capacity and freedom to receive the gift of salvation by faith. I don't care how many gifts we have, how good we are in the things we're doing. This is all wonderful, but if you are going to put your faith in that, then you are misplacing your faith. Your faith needs to be in the Word of God. That simple. The churches are fighting over small little things, little doctrinal things, and when they don't get what they want, they look for another church because maybe something is not exactly the way they thought. But let me tell you something. All these little things have no influence when it comes to what God wants to accomplish. Our faith needs to be not in people, not in what we can do, not in our gifts, not in our education. I don't care how many PhDs you have your name. I don't care how many letters you got back there. It doesn't matter to God at all. The only thing that matters is, do you believe what He says? And do you act on it? It's that simple. The Apostle Paul combined it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith is a personal decision. Get it? The grace of God is the gift He gave us. Faith is our response to it. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. Oh, I love that. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're not escaping, you know? Oh, I'm saved. Now I'm going to do my own thing. No. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the greatest blessings, next to having our names written in the book, is walking in God's work. If you do God's work, it is a success. If you do your own work, how many of you have a few failures? We all do. Oh, we know it. We know it was our doing. So when God gets in there, God makes it happen. But He uses us. Isn't that privileged? That is privileged life. So Daniel said, you know what? When you do this, you will actually be raised up to an everlasting, abundant life, and we will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These are not the stars hanging up there. In the Bible, stars are pointing towards spiritual beings. We are in that spiritual realm, and we will shine like the brightest spiritual being God has ever made. Don't you know, right now we're made a little lower than the angels? But then, when our name is found written, when we leave the cemetery, and we're standing before God Almighty, and we get our glorified body, we will be a little bit above those angelic beings. Can you fathom that? And they go, well, this is a scoundrel I always had to look out for, not to get into trouble. And now he's going to be my ruler? Give me a break, God. It will be so much glorious reunion. It will be beyond our wildest dreams. And Daniel simply wraps that into a few verses. Isn't that awesome? We want to thank the Lord that He raised up a Daniel who not just saw it, but wrote that down. I think he had more joy than you and I when he wrote these things down because he knew what he heard and saw is truth. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We thank you for this book you've given us. we always can go back to the simple foundation that the plan that we are going to be rescued by you never entered our mind. You came up with a plan. You laid it out. You gave us your very son to make it happen. And for that, you let your son come into a fallen world, lawless world, being abused by us, the very ones he came to save, being mocked by us, being fought against, blasphemed against. And you love us so much that you said, it will be accomplished anyway. And your son, Jesus, said, it is tough to make that commitment, but I will do it. Father, I think your son Jesus saw all of us when he was hanging on that cross. As your son, God Almighty, he saw each one of us, our faces, our names. He must have rejoiced immensely, knowing that we're all going to be one day with him. That's what made him strong, to lay down his life for us. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for raising him from the dead to prove to us there is life after this. There's abundant life after this. And thank you, Lord, that you will call us one day. We will leave the grave. And we will be joined with you on the other side. Thank you for this blessing. Father, I pray for those who may sit here, those who listen. They have grown up in church, just like many of us. But their personal relationship never happened. So I'm praying that you open their eyes, that you give a hunger into their hearts, that they seek truth. Because if they diligently seek, they will find Jesus. Father, I thank you for all those who are willing to let go and walking towards your gift and accepting that gift. It will be life-altering for them. But more than that, they have a future, a glorious future. And Lord, we thank you for using us in the vineyards where we're working right here. May we be bold enough to call a lie and the truth. May we be bold enough, Lord, to expose that which is done in darkness and bring it to light. May we be bold enough, Lord, to withstand the temptation to alter your word or to compromise when it comes how someone actually can make it to you. There is only one way, Jesus Christ, your Son. And in his precious name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.